The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Praying for the Holy Spirit's conviction, not just over the words that are being spoken, but in our hearts, that God will take this word that is being prepared and use it in a way that draws us closer to Himself and remind us of His incredible grace, His love, His mercy, His care, and His compassion. Now, as a church, we've been making our way through a series of sermons that's focusing on the letter of 1 Peter. The letter of 1 Peter is a New Testament letter, and it's only a 5-chapter letter, so we're making our way fairly quickly through it, but we're only about halfway through chapter 2. And up to this point in the letter, Peter has been talking a lot about our spiritual identity and the spiritual identity that becomes ours when we confess that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour and His work is personally and powerfully applied to our lives. So in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, we are reminded that we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and that through the sanctifying work of the Spirit that we can be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. So God takes this foreknowledge, this understanding of how everything is going to unfold from the beginning to the end, and He uses that understanding to recognize that He needs to send Jesus. And so God's foreknowledge is enabling God to know what does He need to do to bring a whole lot of people who He loves, who He cares for, who He wants to be His own, to bring them to salvation. And so in His foreknowledge, and because He has a group of people that He wants to be His own, He sends Jesus, who dies on the cross, who sheds His blood, and this pays the price for the sanctifying work of God, that work that cleanses us, that makes it for that enables us to be cleansed of our sin. So Jesus pays it all. And it's personal and it's powerful. We also read in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 that it's through Jesus that we can come to believe in God, who raised Jesus from the dead and glorified Him, and that is why we are able to have faith and hope in God. And so through Jesus, God uses His power, His resurrection power, to resurrect our spiritual lives. The same power that conquered the grave, it's in us. It lives in me. It's personal. It's powerful. And then last week we read 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, which gave us the assurance that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And this knowledge of our knowledge of this identity is a knowledge that drives us to want to praise Him and be the ones who praise Him, who have called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. And that phrase that Pastor Mark used is so powerful. We are not rubble. We are honored as precious by Jesus. And that makes us God's special possession. As a result of Jesus, God looks at us and He says, "You are mine." It's personal. It's powerful. And it's not just personal for us, it's personal for God. You are mine. You belong to me. You are loved. You are precious. You are so precious that I gave my son and I put him on the cross so that you may have eternal life, so that you may be my children. That's the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, the good news that's declared through the scriptures. It's a powerful message that needs to be personal in our lives, where each one of us come to a point where we recognize that this spiritual work that God is doing, then this powerful work that God is doing in Christ, that it's not something that's just out there and known in our heads or known as a bit of knowledge, but it works in our hearts and it brings a transformation in our hearts. Just as it is done for Ella, who is going to talk about that today and be baptized because of the powerful and personal work of Jesus. Eternal salvation, being resurrected when Jesus returns, it's only possible because our identity stands in this place, that we have confessed our need for the work of Jesus in our lives. And everything that comes beyond that, every part of our journey, everything is, it's built on that foundation. Now, I spent a bit of time doing it, but I want us to understand this foundation, where we start. Because Peter's going to go on and he's going to talk about how do we live and what sort of people are we as we live out this relationship with Jesus, which is personal and powerful. So we're just going to focus this morning on 1 Peter 2 verses 11 and 12. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So God is looking out to this world, and there's a whole world full of pagans. Pagans are just a name for people who are not yet believers, those who have not come into relationship with God. And remember that God is a God of compassion and a God of love and a God of mercy. And so he's looking out to all of these pagans and he has compassion for these pagans. God's heart is that we don't perish, but that everyone comes to repentance. So God has a heart for the pagans, and God has a heart for those who don't know him. And as part of fulfilling that heart and showing that heart, he gives us a responsibility. Us who already stand on the foundation of Jesus, us who already know the personal and powerful work of Jesus in our life, God wants us to be a part of the plan that enables those who don't know Jesus at this time to come to know Jesus as what? Personal and powerful in their lives. And so when we stand on the foundation of Jesus, we also need to keep being reminded to continually be urged that we need to abstain from sinful desires. And when we stand on the foundation of Jesus, we are also called to continually live a good life. Living such a good life that when the pagans accuse us of doing wrong. Now, in this particular context, the accusations of being accused of doing wrong are actually false accusations. They're slanderous accusations. They're based on hostility or gossip or malicious motives or manipulation. And so that's what this word here in this particular context. And so in this situation, our lives are meant to be so good that when the pagans experience the impact of our good, some of those pagans are going to become Christians themselves. And the testimony of that pagan who is now a Christian, it's going to be something along the lines of, "I saw the good deeds of Christian X. And even though I falsely accused Christian X that their deeds were wrong, I saw such a caliber of witnessing these deeds that that caliber of those deeds put me on a journey of faith. And their deeds were so exceptional, so superior, of such a high quality, that their good Christian living was the seed that began my spiritual journey. And it was the seed that resulted in me confessing my own personal need of Jesus Christ in my life. That's what Peter is saying is going to happen. I want you to stop and think about that. Peter is saying that every believer who has confessed their personal and powerful need of Jesus in their life, that every believer is called to be a good Christian whose lives are of such a high caliber of goodness that just by seeing that good life alone, it will plant seeds of Christian transformation in pagans who at this particular moment are actually making false accusations and slanderous accusations at how wrong that Christian is. Do you see what's going on here? Now, I wonder how many of you are listening to this and thinking, well, I am in big trouble. I had other words in my mind. I decided none of those words could be used on the pulpit. I'm in big trouble. I'm in big trouble because there are plenty of accusations that a pagan could make about my life which are not false and not slanderous but actually quite true. Now I'm going to give you a couple of examples to get your mind thinking, and I'm going to put it in the eye. When I say this, I'm not saying I'm doing all of these things, okay? I'm getting you to think about this. So maybe you're thinking I'm in trouble because if the pagan who saw yesterday me at the traffic light, 3 cycles it took me to get through that traffic light. 3. If the pagan saw me yesterday, the accusations would be flying, and there's no good deeds involved in that one. It didn't happen yesterday, but I do admit that that's an issue. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm in trouble. Because my pagan neighbor heard quite clearly what I said to my husband, who took my sewing scissors and used them to cut paper. He cut paper with my sewing scissors, and my pagan neighbor is thinking about the good, and he's thinking, it's a good thing I don't live in that house. That's what he is thinking, because no one's glorifying God in that circumstance. And maybe you're thinking, I'm in trouble because the pagan who heard the words come out of my mouth when I used the stud finder, which by its very name is meant to find the stud, and then I used that stud finder and I put the screw in and it still went into the plaster and not into the stud. If the pagan saw that moment, they're not glorifying God at all. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm in trouble because there's all those pagan shop assistants who know how much I spend on my credit card, and they know that I can't help but indulge in a bit of retail therapy, and I'm pretty sure they're not thinking, oh, that's good, I'm going to glorify God for that. They are thinking that's good for my profits. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm in trouble, especially if a pagan were to stumble over my web browser history, which doesn't happen as easily now because incognito mode has made that place my favorite place. But maybe some of you are thinking, if my browser history was made known to a pagan, I'm in real trouble, because that pagan would have no other choice but to shake their head and say, I'm not. That's not good at all. I want you to think about what's going on here. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And that's talking about the accusations there. It's talking about false accusations, wrong accusations, the accusations of being misunderstood as a Christian in a pagan world, all of that sort of thing. But I wonder how many of us will read words like this in other parts of Scripture, and in a very short space of time, we think about the number of times we have been slandered falsely and maliciously by pagans because of our behavior, and the number of times that we have correctly and truly been accused by the pagans because of our less than good behavior. And when we think about that ratio, we don't need the pagans to accuse us, do we? We are very good at accusing ourselves. We don't need the pagans to remind us, because we can easily reinforce the guilt that comes because we know we haven't been consistent. And we will walk in shame because good deeds at times are just this pile of filthy rags sitting in the corner. And we put on the masks and we pretend, and there's pretense. And we have fears and we have doubts. Friends, is that you? Maybe not right now. Maybe not today. But that moment, those moments in our life when we are so aware of the poverty of our Christian example, and we're so aware of how the calling that Jesus has for us to live as his disciples and follow in his footsteps, that that calling is not matched by the actions. That moment when the accusation is very valid and no one is even thinking at this moment of glorifying God. If that's where you are, if that's where you've been, or if that's where you get to at some point, I want you at that point or to think about this question. Does Jesus who personally and powerfully came into our lives to give us salvation, does Jesus want us to be a people who sit in a spiritual space of shame and guilt and personal accusation and doubt and constant mask adjusting? All right, let me ask the question again. You can answer this time. Does Jesus want us to be people who sit in a spiritual place of shame, guilt, personal accusation, doubt, and constant mask adjusting? No. No. He doesn't want that. Jesus has come personally and powerfully in our lives so that we don't sit in that space. Jesus has come to defeat in our lives sin. And sin is what puts us in this place of shame and guilt and personal accusation, when that sin is not dealt with, but Jesus has dealt with it. It's so easy, isn't it, to talk about, oh, Jesus, you are the one who loves us, and you are the one who forgives us, and you are the mighty one, and you have done all things for us, and we're so thankful, Lord, for your work and for your sacrifice and for coming into our lives and calling me. And at the beginning of our relationship with the Lord, we sit there and we say, Lord, why would you choose me? But I'm so thankful. And some of us will find ourselves on our knees in tears before the Lord because we are so overwhelmed by the sin, but also so grateful for the forgiveness. That's what Peter is talking about at the beginning of the book. That we are chosen, that we are called, that we are a holy nation, that we are a people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. That's all about him bringing us in. And then we say, oh, that's the foundation that I stand on. And when we stand on that foundation, then we can be sure that Jesus doesn't want us, as we're standing on that foundation, to be people who are racked with guilt and shame and personal accusation and doubt. And even as Jesus is, as Peter is talking about having this good Christian life, he goes back to the foundation. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The words I want you to see are foreigners and exiles. Peter has been using this language from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. Exiles scattered through the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Even as he's talking about how we are called, he says, first I want you to remind you who you are. You are a foreigner. You are an exile. You are a stranger. Some versions have you are an alien. You don't belong here. And so part of this description is talking about the fact that as foreigners, as exiles, we will live differently in this world. We won't just fit in. We will seek to stand out. That's part of what's going on. But there's more, because this is a description of our identity in our relationship to sin. The reason we are foreigners and aliens is because sin has been dealt with in our life. That's what makes us foreigners and aliens in this world. That the sin factor has been sorted out. And so we have a new relationship to sin. And it's a relationship that flows out of the identity that we are foreigners and exiles. In this world that has fallen into sin, we are foreigners and exiles because sin has been forgiven. In this world that walks in spiritual darkness, we are foreigners and exiles because the light of the Lord has come into our life. The God of this age, we might call him the devil or Satan, to him we are foreigners. To him we are exiles. Because we are the children of the mighty Creator Triune God. So before the call to abstain from sinful desires takes place, we are already foreigners and exiles. Before the war is being waged for our souls, we are foreigners and exiles. Before we step out of our homes and walk into this pagan world seeking to live such good lives amongst the pagans, what are we? We are already foreigners and exiles. And so we need to live out of that identity. I urge you, says Peter, as foreigners and exiles, whatever comes next, don't forget the foundation. Don't forget your identity. You're a foreigner and you're an exile. And so when we constantly work to abstain from sin, the idea is to back away from sin, to keep our distance from sin, to hold clear from it. Or maybe we're not so successful and we move towards sin and we bring sin in close to us and we might even make a beeline for sin. Whichever way it goes, we have the continual assurance because of the work of Jesus, which is personal and powerful within us, that this dance that we have with sin is not going to stop our relationship with Jesus. We don't stop being foreigners and exiles. And so the sin might get us, but it won't have victory. It won't. And when we're in this war, when we're in this war that's being waged with our soul. We fight with the full assurance that Jesus has personally and powerfully come into our lives. And so we go into this war knowing the victory. Knowing the victory. That the victory over sin is already guaranteed. And so we go into that war never feeling defeated. I might be war weary, but I'm not defeated. I might be war torn, but I'm not defeated. I might even become a casualty of the war, but I am not defeated. I'm not defeated. Because no matter how that war unfolds, I am a foreigner. I am an exile. And my Savior Jesus Christ will personally and powerfully continue to work in my life. And when I go into this world to seek to do good and to live good lives, we do this with confidence. The confidence that Jesus will personally and powerfully be with us. And it may well be that the actions that we have, and that's what we're praying for, that the pagans, I think what's going on here, the pagans see this. They see this confidence. They see this sense of peace and assurance that even when we find ourselves in the deepest of brokenness, that there's still hope. And the pagans look at that and they go, there's something going on there that I want to be a part of. But also recognizing that because Jesus has already given the victory, we can go out into this world and we can say, God, you're going to use me like this. You're going to. Because I know that already, because of my identity in you, the victory is assured. And you would not call me to do this stuff if you would not equip me to do it as well. How can we be sure? We can be sure because of what we said right at the beginning. That Jesus is the one that does the work. That God is the one who calls us. That Jesus has paid the price. That Jesus has done everything that covers for all sin. And then as that is applied to my life, my identity will always continue to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Once I was not a people, but now I am the people of God. I am now a foreigner. I am now an exile. I'm now a stranger. My relationship to sin is completely changed. Sin does not get the victory. Jesus gets the victory. And this powerful and personal work in my life, as I step out every single day, that's my confidence. That's my confidence. That God, you will give me what I need to fulfill your greatest desire, Jesus. And remember, Jesus' greatest desire is to glorify God. Jesus is going to work in us and through us as foreigners and exiles to live good and do good. So that through that, not through us, but through the work that Jesus is doing in us, through that there will be that time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we will see him face to face. And that pagan that was accusing us of doing wrong, even though we were standing for Jesus, that pagan's going to be standing there and he's going to be glorifying God. What a day that would be. That those who are against us are standing beside us, glorifying God. But more than that, that we who have accused ourselves, we who are so aware of the power of sin and temptation in our lives. We who do struggle, that will be there as well. And we will look to our Saviour and we'll be able to praise Him. Not for what I've done, but Jesus, for what you've done. Because my identity is that I am a foreigner and I am an exile. But now, Lord Jesus, as I see you face to face, what am I? I'm home. I'm home. Foreigners and exiles no more. My friends, that's what the foundation of Jesus gives you. It gives you this ongoing hope and security and peace and confidence. We just need to stand on it. We just need to trust it. We just need to believe it. And then watch what God does. And what does God do? He comes into the lives of people. Like Ella, like many of us. And he says, you're mine. In a little while, Ella's going to give us her testimony. And it's going to be a testimony of the personal and powerful work of the Lord working in her. And it's going to be her testimony, but many of us have a testimony as well. So we're going to have an exciting journey in a little minute. I'm going to pray though. Hopefully you've had a lot to think about. And I just want us to go into that place. And Lord Jesus, we're asking you that for each one of us, the personal and powerful work of Jesus Christ is the foundation. And Lord, if that's not the case for us today, Lord, we pray that you will bring us to that place that we will see just what you want. How much you love us. How much in this world that's against you, Lord, that you're still looking out to those who are pagans, those who don't believe you yet, and you're calling them. Lord, if you're calling us, Lord, let us respond to that. But also, Lord, let us really stand strong on this foundation, Lord. It's a powerful foundation that's given us a powerful identity. And so when those accusations come, those true accusations, Lord, we stand in your strength. We stand in the identity of who you've made us to be. And we stand in the victory. The victory of knowing that one day we will be standing all before you. And you will look at us and you're going to say, you're home. You're home. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. But for now, equip us as we walk that journey, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to see.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.